I was checking out the website of Geneva College the other day and looking at some of their faculty, their background and so forth, and I was very excited and interested to find that the head of their department in communications was involved in a gift basket vocation. In fact, her and her husband have a business in downtown Beaver Falls, simply called a gift basket shop. And you could call up and say, I need a gift basket. Somebody's having this, that, or the other. And they make up a gift basket. They kind of specialize in student gift baskets, baskets of popcorn and snacks and, you know, coffee to keep them awake so they could study and so forth. And, just reminded me of the gift basket ministry that the church is involved with right now and will happen at the end of the month. And if you were to look at the first chapter of Ephesians chapter 1, you might look at that passage as Christ's gift basket ministry to His people. What would God put in that gift basket to help you and to equip you to serve Him and to have you know that you're blessed and feel blessed and, you know, extend yourself to help somebody else? You'd say, man, that's going to be a good gift basket. And Paul wrote that down in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But I want to look at three people in church history who were really impacted by the grace of God, Christ's gift basket to us. And, in fact, you've quoted from all three of these old-time Christians. They're now all in heaven. But just to mention them and how they got motivated to obey God because of the grace of Christ, because of what Christ had given them. The first one is Isaac Watts. Okay, Isaac Watts. He was like the first Christian songwriter guy, you might say. There are fantastic ones today, Casting Crowns and other folks like that. But he wrote the songs Joy to the World, The Lord Has Come. He wrote at the cross where I first saw the light. That's where his heart was. He wrote When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And the last line of that particular song, he wrote this. He said, were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So when Isaac Watts thought of Christ, he said, if I could put the whole universe in a gift basket and give it back to God, and in that basket would be also my life, my soul, my all, that wouldn't be a big enough gift to say thank you to the Lord for what He really means to me. And I think if you look at the Lord, what He means to you, you think that way, you feel that way in your own soul, just at different times when you're getting reintroduced to Him. So that's Isaac Watts. Second disciple changed by the grace of God, Charles Wesley. He loved to write songs too. You quoted him, 7,000 songs. Can you imagine 7,000 songs? Yeah, wow. That's truly incredible. He wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He wrote O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Should have wrote O for 7,000 Tongues to Sing. And he wrote And Can It Be That I Should Gain. Now, in one of the songs, words of that one, And Can It Be That I Should Gain, he wrote the words, No Condemnation, Now I Dread, Jesus and All in Him is Mine. The girl sang, the condemned have no shame at the power of His name. Same message. But when there's a need, when there was a need in Wesley's life, saying, I just don't feel right with God, you know, God would come and say to him, hey, in my son, you're accepted, you're loved, you're brought near to God. So that was a response to God's grace to him. And you and I can have the same thing. Last example, Fanny Crosby, 2,000 songs. Had her limitations, physical. She was blind from the age of 5. But she loved to praise God. Some of her great songs, Blessed Assurance, and then Rescue the Perishing. The last line of that song is this, Rescue the Perishing, Duty Demands It. Okay, there's that message, much is given, much required. Duty demands it. Rescue the perishing. Strength for your labor the Lord will provide. God will give you the strength to serve Him. And so, Watts and Wesley and Crosby and you and I, we feel a duty and a responsible dependency on God to say, I want to obey Him because of all that He's done for me. And Christ is the greatest motivation for that. And so to look at the grace of God mentioned in Ephesians 1, how it might motivate us to say, Jesus, You're greater than I can imagine or think, and let's get, please help me follow You with Your strength. So this is, again, a passage about the grace of God, the amazing grace bringing amazing obedience. Remember, God's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, freely given. The outstanding gift for the soul, Jesus, but at great cost, the most precious cost in the universe, the life of God's own Son. Okay, if you lost a loved one, you would say, that was costly to my soul, costly to God, as He gave His Son at the cross. And I like the description of grace. Anything outside of hell is grace. So all of us have received grace this week, have we not? Much. And in fact, the whole world that is not in hell has received the grace of God. Not towards salvation all the time, but at least they have tasted that God is good. And He would draw them toward His Son. So the need is great for God's grace. The need is big. Hell-bound sinners. The rescue is bigger. Christ Himself. So we're going to look at the passage of Ephesians chapter 1, kind of a teaching sermon. And if you're looking for one Bible verse to hang your heart, how does amazing grace produce amazing obedience? It is Titus chapter 2, which says, "For the grace of God appeared to all men." Here comes Christ. It teaches us to say no to sin and yes to godliness. So as I'm living my life, how am I going to say no to sin, yes to godliness? It has something to do with the grace of God very powerfully and the person of His Son. So with Fred and Evan's help up here, we're going to do the screen. Christ gives grace. He's the greatest giver of all time. And we are hit by that. We sense a dependent responsibility. Paul took off as a missionary because Christ came into his life. And I want to say this by way of challenge, and I hope I can do it effectively in the next couple of weeks. The athletes in the Olympic Games train consistently and probably with a fair amount of enthusiasm, you would say. And they do certain things because they know they love what they're doing, and they love to represent the country. They look at it as a gift, very thankful and all that. And I asked myself a question the other day, because I'm kind of a sports fan. Why does the athlete take better care of their body than the Christian takes care of their soul? I was just thinking about that. And I challenge you with that question when you see any kind of sports thing on TV. Why does the athlete take care of their body more consistently and fervently, enthusiastically, than the Christian takes care of their soul? I think it should be the other way around. I think the athlete should look at the Christian and say, "Hey, man, they're participating because of a crown that can't fade or perish. These Olympic people, guys and gals, God bless them, the ones who get the gold medal, they wear it around their neck for a day or two, they stick it on a shelf. Collects dust. They probably sell it when they're 80 so they can, pay their medical bills. Who knows? I mean, that's good for the 1 million push-ups that they did to get that gold medal. I am jealous of them. But can you and I, as a Christian, because we're thankful for what the Lord has done for us, take care of our soul like they take care of their body? And start with the basics. Say, "Hey, I can't miss devotions because I love time with God." Can you ask God for that kind of dependent responsibility? I can't miss prayer time. I can't miss talking to God because I know how much I need Him. Church. I don't miss church any more than an Olympic gold medalist would miss a training time. You know, and we're all part of a relay team. Most relay teams have four people. And if three of them show up, it's like, we can't pass the baton to who we pass the baton to. So-and-so stayed home. What happened? I don't know. He slept and he was tired. Ask God, because of His grace, that you will be as disciplined and enthusiastic about taking care of your soul as the athlete is about their body. And God could give you the inspiration to do that. I mean, Paul said He'll give you the strength. You know, so that's all under Christ gives grace. Better hurry up. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is just echoing James here. Every good gift you and I have come from God. Grace and peace. We become His children to the praise of His glorious grace. Paul mentions grace three times in this passage. Interesting. The whole sentence from verse 1 to verse 13, when Paul wrote it out, it was one sentence. And he just kept on going, talking about what was in the basket that God gave us in His Son. It was just representative, of course, not all of the infinite riches. And God gives us more blessings than trials. We're chosen by Him. We become His. The riches of His grace He lavished upon us. The generosity of God. God didn't say, you need grace, I'll give you, you know, here's a little bit. You could barely eke out the crumbs from my table. No, He says, I give you banquet for your soul. Sometimes we'll be hungry and thirsty, but when we return to Christ, we find the bread of life, the living water that we need. The riches of His grace He lavished upon us, avalanched. When we took a vacation, we went to the ocean, and some of those waves that came, none of us could stand up in the waves. It was boom. And, you know, we all thought we were pretty strong and all that. But the goodness of God would come and help you where you're at. You and I, more loved, more accepted, more approved than we realize. And why is that? Because Christ earned it. So give Him the honor. Okay, you're more loved, more approved, more accepted than you realize because Christ earned it. Give Him the credit. Don't say, well, I'm approved and loved because I did. Forget that. Man's religion. Because Christ earned it for you and I as a gift. Riches of His grace He lavished upon us. It's a Bible fact. This is the gift basket that Paul has to include just in this one sentence. We don't have any of these, by the way, without Christ. If you've never received the Lord, you don't have any of this. If you've received the Lord, but have turned your back on Him, you don't have any of this in terms of how you're experiencing God. You traded in His peace for whatever you traded it in for. But here's the gift basket. Paul mentions all these in this passage. Peace. You and I have no peace without Christ. And, you know, He's the one who can give us that peace that our troubled soul needs. Every spiritual blessing, it turns out the gift basket is, we have every part of the Christian life that we need, that God would provide through His Son. You can't name anything you don't have when you look at Christ. Every spiritual blessing kind of gives us a sense of the heavenlies. We're competent to serve. And you and I have seen it. Sometimes you can get a young Christian who knows the Lord about a week, and they could serve the Lord and get through a tough time as good as any of us who've known God for 40 years. Right? That's because they have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we can know that for ourselves. We're holy and blameless. That's because Christ shares with us His goodness. We are adopted. chosen. And in the passage, if you notice, as Kevin read, there's a couple words, chosen and predestined for this. And we don't have to understand the details of that, but we can know. I like what one commentator said. He said, I don't understand everything, or I don't know everything, but I know that I'm His. God wants us to know that. I don't know everything, but I know that I'm His. Life goes upside down and all the wrong ways. I don't know all that, but I know that I'm His. God wants that for us. Redemption. We're bought back with the kindness of the Lord. The forgiveness of sins. How precious. You know, it's a beautiful thing. We're forgiven for yesterday. We have been forgiven. We are being forgiven today. We will be forgiven. And how much our soul needs that. We have wisdom and His will. Just think how spiritually ignorant we are without God. I mean, that's our plight. We need His intervention. One great theologian said, you only know God, or rather he said this, only by God can God be known. If I'm sitting here trying to know God, I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. Unless He comes and introduces Himself to me, I'm up the creek. So in Christ, He would give us wisdom and His will. In the first service I mentioned some of our limitations. The first communications class I took in college, I got a D minus in. And some of you could say, I could see that happening. But then you realize your limitations, and you know if this is the way I communicate with people, how am I going to communicate with the Lord? But God through Christ can help us know Him. He shows us Himself and leads the way for us. And in the confusing times of life, that precious gift of His will and His wisdom, you know, only Christ is wise enough to make corrections on our bad choices. He got the wisdom to do that. And we need to just say, Lord, correct me. All things under Him. We're glad that happens. He's making it right. He's going to make it right for good when He returns. Gives us His Holy Spirit and His inheritance. His very self and a bright future. Thank you, Lord, for that gift basket. God's own possession. We belong to Him. We want that. Now that's the gift basket. As Paul writes about that, I want to let you know that he doesn't even mention or concentrate too much on the contents of the basket. He talks about the Lord 37 times in that one sentence. Did you ever get a letter in the mail and the person mentions themselves 37 times in one line? You'd think they're pretty excited about themselves. Well, Paul, he writes one long sentence and he mentions the Lord 37 times. Jesus, His, Him, the Father, the Holy Spirit, it's all there. And it's really highlighting for us why we look in the Bible to meet the Lord. If you need motivation to get a devotional life again, you can say, I want to meet God. When I'm floundering around, you know what I do? I go to the Gospels and I read the red letter, the sentences in red. This is what Jesus said, right here. I can hear His voice in every line. Jesus is telling us, hey, these scriptures testify about me. Centered. Everything centered in Christ. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me in John chapter 5. Again, we look in the Bible to meet Christ. Luke 24:24. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. Again, you want to be the kind of Christian who meets Christ in one line of scripture or a chapter or a book more than you want to be a Christian who just has a lot of information, but you walk away from the book with the information and you never meet the Lord. Okay. And we all know that can happen. You can get a letter from a loved one and you can say, yeah, I know what he wrote. Yep. What about it? Or you could read that letter and say, man, just getting this changes my life. There's a huge difference there. So be that kind of person when you look into God's Word. You're meeting Christ. Christ is in, He's the giver of the basket, the point of the basket. Before this quote, I want to read you a quote by Keith Bailey. He's a big Alliance guy nationally. And he was thinking about the health of Christians. And this is what he wrote. Because it takes us back to Christ. He says this. He says, the problem for a believer or the church, he says this. It is not alcohol. It is not drugs. It is not immorality or greed or worldliness that keeps the church from revival. Okay, you can probably check that out in your own life, unless you have a massive problem in those areas. It's not alcohol, drugs, immorality, greed, or worldliness that keeps the church from revival. It is leaving our first love, Jesus. And if God can use that quote from a brother to warm your soul toward the Lord, say, oh, take that warmth toward Him. You see, I thought my problem was just drinking a little bit too much or gossiping a little bit too much or, immorality. But that was just like a surface thing. My real problem was I didn't love Jesus. And really, there was nothing in Him that shouldn't be loved. I mean, He extended Himself for us. So to take Christ as the center of the motive for your amazing obedience, God will do that for you. And to trust His giftedness throughout your life. Here's a quote by Benjamin Warfield. He fought for the Lord and the Bible in the early 1900s. He says this, "There's nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development by which we are acceptable to God." That's very important. So it's not going to be what we do. We always must be accepted for Christ's sake, or we cannot ever be accepted at all. That's the gospel. I come to Christ. He's my only possible Savior. He continues, "This will continue to be true as long as we live in whatever our attainments in grace or achievements. Every moment we are absolutely dependent on the grace of Christ." So we have that sense of dependent responsibility. We've been given so much. We're inwardly compelled with requirements that we do want. Lord, what can I possibly do for You? That's kind of the attitude we have. The Lord would give to us on an everyday basis. I long for that in yourself. The gift basket is yours in the Lord, if you would but take it. Now, I like this one from Augustine. He really focuses in on Jesus here. By the way, he fought, and we still fight today, against the number one heresy that would hit a believer, which is, in future weeks, we'll call it the Jesus and heresy. It's very common. We're very susceptible to it. Okay? For the Israelites, it was Yahweh and the golden calf. Okay, for you and I, it might be Jesus and spiritual gifts. And pretty soon I'm spelling Jesus with small caps, and pretty soon I'm spelling spiritual gifts with big caps. And that's idolatry. And that's the weakness of the church. When we put anything at the same level as Christ Himself, we're devaluing Christ. We're not knowing the riches of His goodness. So Augustine said this. He said, "Anyone who has Christ has everything." He just defined it all in the Lord. "The one who has everything except for Christ really has nothing." I mean, that could be, again, our lifestyle. You say, "Well, I got an education. I got, loved ones. I got a car. What? I have everything. I don't have anything without Christ." I don't want to be that. I don't want to be the Christian who says, "I got the spiritual gifts. I got my latest updated Bible. I have a lot of things, but if I don't have Christ, I have nothing." Augustine goes on to say, "The one who has Christ plus everything," and we do have a good basket, "does not have any more than the one who has Christ alone." If you didn't get a gift basket and Jesus said, "I don't have any gift basket for you," But I'll just spend the rest of eternity with you. Would you really miss anything? You'd say, oh, this, I'm so thankful. So it's the grace of God that might hit our soul, that we might respond in enthusiastic obedience to Him. And it has to be the Lord's doing. Someone put it this way. The Bible and history and your life is not the story of a good person earning God's blessings. It's not the story. But the story of the Bible and history and your life is the story of bad people receiving the blessings of God because they are earned by Christ. Earned by Christ. And this is the good news of the grace of God. And might we have, like Paul, he started off his big long sentence with praise be to God. He ended his sentence by saying, he was running out of ink, to the praise of His glorious grace. And might you and I ask for that thankfulness, that we might obey God to the wonderful life with Jesus that He calls us. And interesting, tonight Shelley teaches about, hey, not an easy life, but a very blessed life. You know, could James live with himself if he said, you know, oh, no, I don't believe in the Lord. Could he live with himself? And you and I can't live with ourselves either if we put Jesus in second place.